Turn, please, if you would, in your Bible, to Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I'll sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. May God bless to us his word. You might find it useful if you had the psalm open in front of you that we read, Psalm 13. At our meeting on Monday, the phrase, warts and all, came into our conversation. Oliver Cromwell, when he commissioned the portrait of himself, he said, paint me warts and all. And the Bible is quite remarkable in that it paints warts and all. And David is quite remarkable in that he expresses his doubts and his fears, his anxieties and his distresses all the way through. I think it was Spurgeon probably who said that when you turn to the Psalms, there is everything there. Whatever our experience is, it seems that it's been done and experienced in the Psalms. There's great encouragement for us in that. And Psalm 13, what we sang in the hymn, which is a paraphrase of Psalm 42, he says, God of my strength, how long shall I, like one forgotten mourn, forlorn, forsaken and exposed to my oppressor's scorn? And the hymn just now that we sang, from deep distress, he says, from deep distress I cry to thee, Lord, hear me, I implore thee. We come to this Psalm 13, I don't know if it struck you as we read it through, the contrast, the vast contrast between verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist is clearly in a depressed state, in deep distress. He cries four times, despairing cries. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Yet, just a few verses further on, and he's rejoicing and singing. Tremendous contrast there. The psalm falls naturally into three portions, three parts. I'd like us to look at deep distress, and like to look at David's prayer, and then, lastly, rejoicing in God's goodness. So, firstly, deep distress. We're not sure of David's circumstances in which this was written. Some are quite obvious by the wording, the experience he's going through, but there's no evidence here to suggest what was going on in his life when he wrote it. Maybe he was being hunted by Saul, who was after his life. Maybe his traitorous son Absalom was after his blood. We're just not told. And, as commentators have reminded us, maybe the circumstances aren't given to us in order that we might apply the Psalms, this psalm, more readily to ourselves, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves to be. But whatever David's circumstances, he is going through severe trials and testing that has obviously been going on for some time. How long? How long, O Lord? And this isn't a question which he wants answering. It's a rhetorical question. He's saying, Lord, how long? Not asking for how many months, years. How long? It's a long time, he's saying. It's a complaint. What a long time it's been. Now, we are here gathered as believers, maybe of many years standing. Do we not often, daily it seems, have new trials, new problems, new difficulties? And they don't seem to go away. There are difficulties always with us. I think the psalmist again says, man is born to trouble. As the sparks fly upwards, when you have a bonfire, the sparks always go upwards. That is as sure that we have trouble. Man has trouble, as when you have a bonfire and the sparks go upwards. They can go nowhere else. They don't go down, they go upwards. And we have trouble. Why is that? I wonder if can you identify with the distresses here of the psalmist? Commenting on this psalm, Spurgeon said that if a believer never found occasion to use the language in this brief ode, he will do so ere long if he be a man after the Lord's own heart. Rather quaint language that we're unused to. If we don't experience at the moment what the psalmist is going through here, Spurgeon says, if you're a man or woman after God's own heart, seeking after him, you will come up against these situations. You will. It's a given. There are many different trials that we are put through by God. He allows them. In order, I suggest, to bring us to a place of being utterly dependent upon him. God wants you and he wants me to be completely dependent upon him. The result of that, of course, is that we will bring petitions to him. If we are his, we will fly to him. It's uncomfortable for us to be in that situation. We think we should be self-sufficient. We should be competent. Well, some of us are that proud to think that we are competent, we should be autonomous. We know what's right to do. We do it. Yet the Lord wants us to be completely dependent upon him. These are the words of the great King David. And the king has many problems. This is the man, the king, who when he was a young man was able to face up to the giant Goliath fearlessly, trusting in God, even at a young age, as a youth. He was able to trust in God implicitly, taking 5 stones from the brook, you know that. And only needed one. And somebody remarked that he took the other 4 because Goliath had 4 brothers. I don't know if that is factual or not. But he had utter confidence in God. And yet here we find him. How long, O Lord, how long? In distress, depressed. He's in a depressed state. The king has problems. And today you and I no doubt have problems. Perhaps you've got problems that the rest of us know nothing about. Perhaps you have problems that not even your husband or your wife is aware of. We do have such problems, don't we? David speaks here about his enemies. Lest my enemies say, I prevailed against him. He speaks here of their enemies, but they're not only physical enemies. But he also had a spiritual enemy, just as you and I have. And Satan finds ways to mock us, to challenge our faith. What's the use of your faith? What good are your prayers doing? What's the point of trying to live a holy life? God doesn't hear you. He doesn't care for you. Doesn't love you. He's not interested in you. We're tempted to think like that, aren't we? When things are tough, we're tempted to think like that. And Satan whispers those things in our ear. Unfortunately, of course, because we are fallen, redeemed by God's grace through the blood of Christ, nonetheless, we are fallen. We're prone to wander, Lord. I feel it. So not only does Satan whisper these things in our ear, but they do appeal to our baser nature, our fallen nature, which one day, of course, we will be rid of, and we will be as our Saviour is, perfect, holy. So he mocks us. He knows how to attack our weak assurance. Have you ever really been converted? He whispers. Look at the life. Look at you, the way you doubt. Are you really a believer? Are we really God's people? We're trying to grow in grace. We're seeking to walk right. He says, you're going backwards. You're not going forwards. And of course, I think it's true that if you read godly men, outstandingly godly men, the more godly they become, the more they are aware of their sin within. So Satan attacks us. Often attacks us, of course, quite justifiably. He says, look, you're a sinner. Look what you've done today. He says, you're supposed to be fruitful. What are you doing? You're barren. Look at what you're doing. Your prayers are so poor. Your praising is so feeble. Your Christian life is so inconsistent. Your heart is so rotten. Your thoughts can be evil. Your affections towards the Lord are so cold. Maybe you're praying for something in your family, somebody in your family, other things you're praying for. You're wasting your time. They're not going to be saved. There's no hope for them. There's no indication that they pay any attention to the things of God. It's a waste of time. Give up. We've been praying here in the church for many years. We see nothing but decline. And Satan says, it's no use. The country is under judgment. There's going to be no improvement. You're wasting your time. Might as well give up. What's the point of your useless prayers and your useless prayer meeting on a Thursday afternoon? You've been praying for the same things year in, year out. Look at us. Waste of time. All these discouragements from Satan constantly attacking and undermining our faith and our prayers. Depressing, isn't it? Let's look at the four statements that David makes to the Lord. How long, he says, will you forget me, Lord? Do you sometimes feel that God has forgotten you? That he's forgotten your prayers? That he's not interested? How long will you forget me? Well, we forget. We forget easily, don't we? But some things we don't forget. There are things that you could think of now, but don't be distracted to think on them, which are important to you. You would never forget them. You don't forget them. What's more important to God than his people? God will never forget his people. They're engraved upon the palms of his hands. God sees them all the time, in their families, in the church, at their best and at their worst. In all our troubles and trials, we are continually before him. So it's not all doom and gloom. He's praying, how long will you forget me, Lord? He feels it's all doom and gloom. Has God forgotten us? He forgets our sins, but he doesn't forget us. He doesn't remember our sins that are against us. We are pardoned, we are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The psalmist is feeling forgotten. How long will you forget me? You feel like that sometimes, don't you? The words of Isaiah are, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? You would think not. My experience of mothers has been that they would never forget their son. But Isaiah says, surely they may forget. There may be times when they will forget. God says, I will not forget you. So God doesn't forget. David goes on, he says, how long will you forget me, Lord? Forever? It seems like forever. These problems, these difficulties he's going through, feel as if they're going on forever. No end to them. We find it difficult, don't we, when we have to wait. When we have difficulties that go on for maybe days and months and years, it's not easy, is it? Remember when the friend of Jesus, Lazarus, was ill to the point of death, Mary and Martha sent him when he was up in the region of Galilee. He waited 4 days. He delayed coming. They had to wait. And he died. Lazarus died. All for a purpose. All to bring glory to God's name. He raised Lazarus from the dead. There was glory brought to the name of our Saviour. He goes on to say, how long will you hide your face from me? The human face is an amazing piece of equipment. I don't think any other animal has the same. We do tend to anthropomorphize. Is that the word? I can never say that anyway. But, you know, you might think your dog is smiling at you. No creature, apart from the human, can express its feelings quite like the human can. The face, in an instant it can change, can't it? From a warm, loving expression to an angry, hard look. Remember the blessing in Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. We don't see God's face, his visage. But David felt that God wasn't smiling upon him. To hide his face is to hide his smile. To hide his blessing. We want to see his face. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not a literal seeing, but an experiencing God close to hand. How long will you hide your face from me? We're praying and the heavens seem to be as brass. Our prayers seem to go no further than a ceiling. God seems to have hid his face from us. Satan hates us praying and he'll do whatever he can to stop us. And so often we succumb to his promptings and do other things. Verse 2, he says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? He's saying, how long will I be reasoning within me, thinking, getting confused, trying to understand, why am I in this situation? Why is my family in this situation? Why is my church in this situation? How long shall I have to take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily over these things? He then says, how long shall the enemy be exalted over me? Satan is our great enemy. Human enemies are bad enough. You can sometimes get away from human enemies, but there is no way you can hide from spiritual enemies. They're with you. If you're running away from an enemy, a physical enemy, you can hide maybe in your room, whatever. When you go to your room, lock yourself in, the enemy is still there. Can't escape his attention. How long shall the enemy be exalted over me? The enemy mocks me, he taunts me. He whispers, God will not bless you. He blesses others, but not you. God will not answer your prayers. Give up. Why should he listen to you anyway? You're a sinner. So 4 times in these 2 verses, we've seen how long, days, weeks, months, years. And our faith is failing, our hope is feeble, and our prayers are such as they are. They're stumbling prayers. Like David, we can be in deep distress. What a gloomy couple of verses. Do you feel the depths of feeling that the man after God's own heart is experiencing here? He really is downcast. Why art thou downcast, O my soul, he says in Psalm 42. Why art thou disquieted within me? Sorry, that's the King James Version. Do you feel depressed and despondent? Maybe you do, putting on a brave face. Take courage. Skip down to verses 5 and 6. He says, but I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He says in verse 2, I have sorrow in my heart daily. But now my heart will rejoice. Yet we're not told that any of his circumstances have changed between verse 1 and verse 6. Nothing has changed. So what's happened? Well, secondly, verses 3 and 4, his prayer. It consists of three parts. Considering, hearing, and enlightening of my eyes, he says. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes. Consider. Consider. This word in Hebrew means to scan, to regard, to look, to see. So the first thing David prays for is that God will see him. Consider and hear me, O Lord. See me, O Lord. See me. He's saying, look on me. Of course, God sees everything. He sees everything we do, everything everybody does. But he's saying, look on me. God sees everything, but he seems to be ignorant of his people in their plight. David is praying for him to focus on what's happening. We should pray to him to focus on what's happening in our trials. Lord, see. Lord, see is asking that the Lord will bring it to the forefront of his mind and do something about it. We're asking the Lord to see and act upon it. I don't know if you remember, the Assyrians were surrounding Jerusalem, and Hezekiah received a letter, and they brought challenges. The Assyrians brought challenges and mockery, their cruelty. And Hezekiah took the letter and spread it out before the Lord. He wanted the Lord to see. He said, see, Lord, look at this letter. Their mockery, their cruelty. You may say, well, God knows all about me. He knows my trials. Why do we have to pray? Because it's good for you and me that we know our trials. We know the difficulties that perplex us, that we bring those to him. That we might pray for him in a proper fashion. He is the creator. We are the created. We are the creatures. He's the father. We're the children. He's the master. We're the servants. We must pray. Prayer puts us in the proper place. It's a place of submission, isn't it? Accepting that we can't do it. We just can't do it. So David prays that God would consider him, see him, look upon him. Secondly, he says, it was not merely that he would consider or see. David prays that the Lord will actually hear. See me? Hear me, he says. Again, God hears everything. But it seems he is deaf at times to our prayers. Job felt the Lord wasn't listening to him. His friends came to him and said, that's because you're a great sinner, Job. You're a sinner and God's not hearing you. But Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know I'm a sinner, but my sins are forgiven. When God said to his friends, you have not spoken right of me concerning these trials of Job, what he's referring to is that Job knew forgiveness. They made up sins that they accused him of. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even though he seems deaf to our prayers. Remember in the boat on the rough sea, the disciples cried out to Jesus, don't you care that we perish? You're asleep. Don't you care that we perish? David prayed, Lord, hear me. We desire surely as David that the Lord sees and hears about our needs. Thirdly, he prays that God would enlighten his eyes. He prays for light in his dark situation. It's a very simple prayer. We pray that he would hear. Enlighten our eyes. And then we wait. And we wait. Until the Lord answers. What does David do while he's waiting? Well, in verse 4 he says, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Verse 5 he says, I have trusted in your mercy. That's what we do while we wait. Trust in his mercy. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust and leaning go together. We're not to rely upon our own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding, he says. Trust. Understanding, of course, is a very good thing. We would exhort people, we would try to make people understand. But not when it contradicts God's word or God's ways. So we go into verses 5 and 6. David has spread out his trial before the Lord and says, I've trusted in your mercy. Trusted in your mercy. The Puritan definition of mercy is that goodness that he shows to those who are in misery. So we have the Lord coming to us in our misery, the misery that's all around us in our world. It touches us in some way every day of our lives. And we're in need of God to come in and overcome our misery. David was waiting on the Lord and encouraging his heart in the Lord, and he's telling us to do the same thing. David says in another psalm, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Look at the effect this had. It's quite amazing. He says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I'll sing to the Lord because he dealt bountifully with me. While we wait and say, how long, O Lord, what are we to do? What David did, continue waiting and look to the Lord for that goodness that he shows to his people in misery. The other thing he was doing, of course, was rejoicing. He trusted, he's rejoicing in his salvation. He was delighting himself in that salvation that God only provides. Whatever situation we find ourselves to be in, we are told to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Paul wrote to the Philippians. God is saying that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And this psalm, of course, can be taken as a promise to God's people. If we trust in his mercy, our hearts will rejoice. Even in times of trial. And we will see his goodness and our hearts will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with us. Even when things are seemingly bad. Notice that he says he rejoices in his heart and he sings in his heart. Even if our circumstances are such that we don't sing, maybe we don't look overjoyed, that we have an underlying sense in the quietness of assurance. He assures us that those who love him in a saving way, everything is working together for their good. But of course, all these blessings are conditional upon our being one of his people. And we would say to any who do not know that they're one of his people, to taste and see that the Lord is good. How do we do that? We do it by coming to God with sorrow for our sins. We turn from them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Take heart. How long? How long? How long? How long? Take it to the Lord in prayer, as David did. I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. May that be our experience.